as brothers and sisters, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. But by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then that beautiful verse that we know so well, the great favor. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts as we meditate together this morning. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, thanks to the music team for leading us so wonderfully. And Kira, thanks. Nice to have you here. And thanks, Dave, for your sensitivity to leading us there as well. We're not going to be able to cover all of these verses this morning. As I alluded to earlier, this is kind of a two-part series here. So you have your outline on the back of the bulletin, and we'll get through some this morning, and then we'll get through the rest the next morning. So the gospel calls us to a generous lifestyle. I hope that you agree with that. To be generous with our words, to be generous with our time, and of course to be generous with our possessions and our money. So this morning, I don't want to just talk about tithing, and I don't even really want to talk so much about giving to the church. So you can sit back down. Don't run out the door there. I will allude to these things because it's a part of the whole of what I'm talking about. But you can relax. I will touch on those things a little bit. And there will be times for that, of course. But the tithe and kind of giving to the church, what we would just say, you know, the minimum of kind of 10% of our income to the church there, to me, that's in a way, that's kind of boring stuff. Not because it's not boring to give, but because it's kind of Christianity 101. It's like, you know, that's the starting point, right? Now, sadly, I know statistics say that actually, you know, not 10% of Christians actually give 10%, so there's not even a tithe of Christians tithing. But, oh, thank you. These are not my notes, but... But, you know, the tithe is a great place to start, but it's a terrible place to stop in your giving. But it is of course, where we start. But our text this morning, and it's a part of one of those sections at the end of letters in the New Testament that are kind of like, just, here's all the other things I want to talk about, but they didn't really belong in the letter, and they're kind of like bullet points. And Paul, who didn't write this, but in some of his letters, often does this. But the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who it was, does this as well here, sort of just in bullet point form, concluding exhortations. But this text really takes us beyond just tithing into a generous lifestyle, a lifestyle of radical generosity. And so I want to talk about some of the themes in this passage that bring us to this topic. And specifically, I want to talk about how a lifestyle of radical and adventurous generosity leads us and helps us to live in a way that displays radical love. And we'll talk about three different groups of people. And then next week, radical simplicity and radical dependence on God. And as I go through each of these points, I'll kind of be using insight from the text, insight from great men and women of God, and some of my own testimony. And just to say up front, I'm not trying to impress you with any of these stories. I'm simply trying to make this hopefully real and accessible to you. I'm kind of careful about sharing this part of my life because, of course, I don't want to be misunderstood, and I want to follow Jesus' words about letting our giving be in secret. But as I was looking at this Hebrews text, I was challenged by that verse 7 that imitate, where he says, imitate my life in faith. And how can I kind of ask people as a leader to imitate life in faith if I don't kind of talk about some things? So my hope and desire is for you to catch a glimpse of this radical lifestyle the gospel calls us to. And then I just pray the Holy Spirit will take it from there in your lives, because it's going to look different, fleshed out in different people's lives. I'm just going to talk a little bit about mine. So I literally have kind of hours of stories and testimonies in this area of how God has slowly brought me along in this area of giving and generosity. But I'll quickly just highlight up front here two key moments that are really the product of many other small steps along the way. The summer after my first year in university, I was going through a tough time financially, just kind of trying to make ends meet, as a lot of students would. I was working part-time at a small church, and the church was running into some difficulty, and so they actually had to skip paying me a couple times because things weren't going so well. And I had kind of decided to stay through the summer there to work at the church in faith. And so there was kind of, it was just a difficult time, right? And I'm trying to just kind of pay bills, make ends meet. And I remember I was just so discouraged about money. And up until this point in my life, you know, it'd mostly just been kind of your average, normal 10%, you know, tithes to the church kind of Christian, and occasionally some gifts above and beyond that. And I remember I was driving in the car, and I was just praying to the Lord about this situation, and something that I can only explain as just the faith, you know, that comes through the Holy Spirit rising up within me. Didn't even know where it came from. I remember pulling into my parking spot at the apartment and just almost not even knowing what I'm saying, Lord, from now on, I'm going to start to give away 20% of my income. And it was kind of, you know, I wasn't even planning on really doing that, but it was a moment of faith that the Holy Spirit rose up in me. And it was basically, I think, this desire in my heart that said, Lord, I don't want to be controlled by money. I don't want to be worrying about these things all the time. You will provide for me. So just as a step of faith, I'm just going to start now. I'm bumping it up to 20% of my income goes into the work of the kingdom. Later in university, I started kind of exploring this more, this life of generosity. And eventually, somewhere between the time Hannah and I were dating and when we got married, we really felt the Lord saying to give away 30% of our gross income at that point. And that's kind of something that we've been following a little bit or following since then. And we kind of loosely divided up like this, obviously 10%, to the church as a tithe, 10% into Christian mission, which is just an all-encompassing category that would be, of course, traditional missionaries and work of missions, but also just Christian organizations that are doing good work, Christian higher education, these sorts of things, the mission of God in the world and all the things that are doing that. And then the 10% that we just kind of is the hospitality to strangers kind of idea that we see in our verse, which we just call others money. This is ways to individually bless individual people, specific situations with real faces that we know about. That's kind of roughly how we divide it up. And I want to be clear here before we kind of move on that all giving is and should be voluntary. Okay, legalism is never the answer. And if your question is, how much should I give? I'm not laying this out here to say you should do this exactly. If your question is, how much should I give? And you just want an answer, a rule to follow, then you're really missing the point of what God is inviting us into. What I'm trying to do is cast a vision that causes the Holy Spirit to inspire you to faith in the adventurous life of generosity that comes with following Christ, as is clearly articulated in the Gospels and in the Scriptures. As Christians, we should be people that live radically different than the rest of the world, and in such a way that testifies against even the way the rest of the world lives. And I think one massive area where we can and should be radically different is in our use of our money and our possessions. And if we started doing things just a little bit different, and by different all I mean is in line with the Gospels, with the Scripture, and if we truly live lives of radical generosity, I really believe that the church, the people of God, would be revolutionized. And of course, local churches and our church would be revolutionized. Why? Because living a life of radical generosity leads to these three things that we're going to talk about. And the first thing is radical love. Radical love. Look at the first three verses here. Starting in verse 1, we're going to talk about first radical love for one another. Radical love for one another. And basically here I am kind of talking about more taking care of each other in the church and primarily through the tithe. It says in verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. How do we love each other? Well, we treat others like we would want to be treated. We take care of one another as if we're brothers and sisters because we are. We are adopted into the family as sons and daughters of God. And one of the first ways we should be generous is by taking care of one another with our money and possessions, supplying each other's needs. I mean, I think if you have a vision of how the Bible talks about these sorts of things, I mean, people should be lining up at the doors of our churches to be a part of a community where everybody takes care of one another. Because people are starving for that kind of care and for that kind of love, where no one is lacking. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about Acts 4, 33 and 34, where it says that God's grace was powerfully at work among them so that there was no one that was in need. That was the evidence that God's grace was so powerfully at work among them, was that there were no needy persons among them, it says. Any extra money was brought to the apostles. People sold extra stuff they had. It was distributed to anyone who had need. And then we read in Acts 6 that there was daily distribution of food. And that's how we get the first deacons, as they were appointed to help oversee this distribution. So there were no needy among them. It's so interesting and kind of challenging. It just really hit me this week where I was kind of thinking about this. And there's sort of some irony and also tragedy here that the first deacons were appointed to deal with the overwhelming abundance of generosity in the church, the overwhelming abundance of resources that were there. And through the Holy Spirit designed it so that there was so much work to be done to deal with people's generosity that people had to be appointed to kind of take care of this because there wasn't enough time for the leaders in the church. And somewhat sadly and ironically, today in a lot of churches, the deacons are appointed for the exact opposite reason, is how are we going to manage to keep a church vital and alive based on the lack of resources that we experience as a church? You see the kind of the difference that what the first deacons were appointed to do is kind of the good problem that you want to have. Too many resources are coming in. We don't know how to deal with them. We need to appoint men and women of God to kind of deal with these things, to meet the needs in the community. And so I long for the day where all churches can be like that, the early church dealing with these kinds of problems, where it's hard to keep up with the abundant generosity of God's people. Those, of course, are the kind of problems we want to have. And the main motive behind all that giving and the abundant generosity of the early church was this. It was love. Love for the brothers and sisters. Verse 1. I mean, this is really the most effective evangelistic tool I can think of. Sometimes people really, they have to belong before they can believe. And I hope that we understand that sometimes people, they have to come in, they have to experience belonging before they can really believe. And who wouldn't want to belong to a community of people that truly takes care of one another, where no one lacks? And the only way that happens is if everyone pulls together their resources like they did in the early church so that no one lacks. And when we do this, we really give people a foretaste of the kingdom of God that is to come. where everyone will equally participate in all the goodness of God. And the church avoids the extremes of wealth and poverty. And I think in the church, those true kingdom mentality avoids those extremes, right? That there's not extreme wealth and there's not extreme poverty in the church because we take care of one another. And therefore, there's sort of a redistribution of wealth within the church and economic sharing. It's not up to the government as much to do that. As Christians, we have the responsibility for one another and avoiding those extremes. And that points convincingly to the coming kingdom, where all people will equally share in the kingdom of God. I love taking care of my fellow brothers and sisters. And I hope you do too. And that's why, you know, Mike was right when he says we joyfully give, because then we're participating in all the work of God and all that he's doing. And you know what? I love when brothers and sisters take care of me too. And I hope you do as well. It works both ways. A story that kind of illustrates both of these. In the summer of 2004, during the kind of time I mentioned earlier where I was trying to kind of just make ends meet and get by, I really felt the Lord speak to me at this small church that I was pastoring in. I really felt the Lord speak to me that I was to give $100 to a widow that was in the church that I knew was struggling. Now, I myself was really struggling. And $100, I mean, that might as well have been like $5,000 for me. But that's really the amount I felt the Lord put on my heart. And so, this is kind of embarrassing to admit. So I go to the service that morning. I got a check for $100 in my back pocket. And I see this lady that I just felt like the Lord had put this on my heart. And I chickened out. I got scared. I thought, I can't part with this $100. You know, if I do this, I'm not sure I can do all these other things. And I actually went home with that money still in my back pocket. I know, ye of little faith. Even though, you know, I felt like the Lord had spoken. So all week I'm like repenting. I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord reaffirmed that he was putting this on my heart. Yes, it was the voice of the Lord. I was supposed to give this money away. I'm sorry, Lord. So I go back the next week. And of course, now I have a little bit more faith. So after the service, I go up to this widow in the church. And I give her the card with $100. She doesn't know what's in it, but there's a check for $100 in it. Just kind of saying, I felt like the Lord told me to give this to you. And I don't want to exaggerate, because I want to be true to the story. So I'll say no more than 2 minutes later, but I think it was much shorter than that. But no more than 2 minutes later, an elderly couple in the church comes up to me, and they say, we felt like the Lord told us to give this to you. And I get in the car, and I open it up, and it's a check for $100. And I just thought, wow. God wanted to wow me in that situation. And more than that, he wanted to show me that this is the kind of way I want you to live. Now, that's not going to happen every time, but I think it was important that he was building and wiring my spiritual DNA to say, you can trust me in this. This is the kind of lifestyle I want to draw you into. So through our resources and living in radical generosity, we show radical love for one another in the church. We take care of each other. But then we should move outside of that, and we also show it to strangers. So verse 2. So number 1 was for one another, for your brothers and sisters. And now point B under radical love for strangers. Verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The way Hannah and I do this is actually by budgeting money that's actually for hospitality to strangers. This is what I called kind of the others' money that we set aside. And this is just my favorite category of giving because this is so much fun. Once you build this into your life, I mean, it's a blast. We call it kind of disciplined spontaneity. Disciplined spontaneity, setting aside approximately 10% for hospitality to strangers. And what I mean by disciplined spontaneity is this. It's the ability to respond to a need or a situation when it arises because of prior planning or discipline. The ability to respond to a need because of the prior planning or discipline. So discipline always brings freedom. The true freedom to live how you want to live. So for example, I'm not a musician at all in any way. Now, you could say that I'm free to play the piano however I want. I'm free to play spontaneously, right? I mean, what freedom I'm experiencing here, right? Can you feel the freedom in this place just to play spontaneously the piano? And you can say, I'm free to play however I want. But what is actually true freedom? To sit down and to play just the outpouring of my heart, to play in devotion to the Lord. True freedom would come from what? From hours and hours and years of disciplined practice and training. But then it would lead me to that true freedom to sit down and to just play out of the overflow of my heart, to play as the Lord leads me, to really enjoy playing, right? So true freedom is not doing whatever we want. True freedom comes through discipline. And all the spiritual disciplines are like this, prayer and fasting, all things. The goal is always freedom, but it comes through discipline that we incorporate into our life. So discipline creates the freedom to love, to create beauty, to give generously. 1 Timothy 6:18 talks exactly about this. It talks about being ready to give or to share. Being ready to give. You have to be ready to do it. So let me give you a story that illustrates this. Back when we were living in Missouri, Hannah and I were watching the news, and we were doing this kind of, you know, hospitality to strangers budgeting, and we didn't have a lot of money at that time, but we were putting aside what we could, and we were just watching the news, and there was a story. We lived pretty close to the Greyhound bus station in a fairly poor area, and oftentimes the Greyhound bus, I don't mean this as a sweeping generalization, but often it's people from who are riding the bus on a regular basis or kind of from a lower income level on the bus. So anyways, we're watching the news, and we see this story. It's there was a huge ice storm. I don't miss those ice storms that you have in the Midwest. A huge ice storm, and this bus of people that were supposed to be wherever by that day or that night were now stranded in the town that we lived in. And it looks like they were going to be there overnight, unexpectedly. So on the news, they show the story of, you know, 60, 70 people are in this bus station with nowhere to go, no transportation, no food to eat. They thought they were going to be somewhere else at the end of the day. And so we're watching the news, and we say, we have money put aside for this kind of things. So long story short, we went and bought 75 sandwiches, a bunch of apples, water, all that kind of stuff. We took it down to the bus station, and two people at this time in their early 20s who were living off of graduate stipends, I mean, we had really no money, fed dinner to 75 people. And it's kind of the thing only rich people would do, right? But when you budget this money, when you have that, it allows you to respond to the Spirit of God as He leads you to. The other day, somebody walked into our church. And this happens a lot. You'd be surprised what goes on here during the week. But they come in, and I felt like this was a very legitimate need. The people were presenting a request for basic things, milk, cereal, meat, eggs, fruits, vegetables. I'm kind of like, I can go for that. I'm not going to leave somebody stranded when they're asking for the basic necessities of life. And so, you know, I kind of talked to them. I drove them down. They live in kind of a poor area down the road. And I said, you know, I'll be back at dinner time with some groceries. And so I did. I went off and bought the groceries and brought them to the person. And when I got into the situation, I realized there was a real need here. This person wasn't pulling my leg or anything. There was a real need just for basic necessities in the house, and they were very grateful. But, you know, I didn't have to think twice about it because it's already built into our life, into our budget, that we can respond to these sorts of needs when they arise. So this blessing of strangers through radical generosity and love, it's just a blast. I mean, you can leave $50 tips sometimes when you feel like the Lord leads you to do it. You can just do all kinds of things, give people, a night in a hotel who need it, or just whatever needs arise. It's the ability to respond creatively, spontaneously, and generously to the promptings of the Spirit. And this is true freedom. We're able to meet the need spontaneously because the discipline of learning to live on less so we can give away more. This verse, verse 2 in chapter Hebrews, it's likely an allusion to Genesis 18, that great story of Abraham entertaining the strangers. And it has the idea that the person who entertains a stranger entertains the Lord himself. And it's probably a direct allusion to that verse. And of course, even the words of Jesus in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So it's really the Lord himself that we are serving. So radical generosity leads to radical love for each other, for strangers, through disciplined spontaneity. And then lastly, related to this point, a life of radical generosity leads to radical love for the poor and for the suffering. And this is what we kind of categorize as just the mission of God, to meet the needs of the people of God around the world. So verse 3, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So living a life of radical generosity leads to radical love for the poor and suffering, because it allows us to identify with the poor and suffering. This is what we might call kind of a form of voluntary poverty almost, or becoming poor. And I'm not talking obviously living on the streets poor, but becoming poor by choice in a way. It's a means of identifying with those who are poor by necessity. So we become poor by choice in order to identify those who are poor by necessity. So how can I love my neighbor, which would include the poor, which would especially include the poor, according to the words of Jesus? How can I love my neighbor as myself if I have no idea what it's like to be my neighbor? Right? If I have no idea what it's like to even be poor, to live week to week, how can I really love those who are? It is only by becoming poor that we can sympathize with the poor. And this is really basic Christian teaching based on the words of Jesus, that only in our suffering can we learn how to identify with those who suffer. You can read 2 Corinthians 1 talks all about this, that, you know, we experience trouble so that we can comfort those when they're in trouble. That it's actually a work of the grace of God often in our life. Just a quick example of how this works, how to kind of change your perspective on these things. Right before Anya was born, we had our car broken into when we were at a public park. And you know, one of the only times out of 1,000 that we had put Hannah's purse in the trunk. And our car got broken into and all our stuff got stolen. I had all my tennis gear back there, whatever. About $1,000 worth of stuff stolen out of the car, plus just the massive headache of all your identity and all those kinds of things, right? And I'm just thinking, Lord, why? Like, how possibly? I'm not saying the Lord wanted that to happen, you know, but it did. And so I'm just kind of saying, Lord, why? I mean, Anya's due in like 2 days, was born like 3 days after that. And you can just imagine like the stress of that right before a big moment, you know. But moving forward, as I've looked back, now when that happens to people, man, do I sympathize. Because I get it. Like, I'm thinking about all the people they have to call, all the cars they have to cancel. It takes months to work those situations out, to replace all your identity, your cards, the identity theft. And you have to be on watch lists and stuff for identity fraud. And I think of all the things, and now I can really empathize. Before, when somebody told me, oh, all my stuff got stolen, you know, I'd kind of be like, too bad, that's probably a pain, right? But now I really get it when it happens. And sometimes the Lord wants to use those situations so we can now empathize with those who are going through those sorts of things. But just an example of, you know, when we go through things in our life, or when we take on some small form of voluntary poverty, that we get a taste of how people live, not having the freedom to maybe do all the things we want to do in certain ways. And it can be an eye-opening experience. We're called to suffer with those who suffer. That's what verse 3 here is all about. Charles Burth kind of summarizes what I'm saying here when he says, "The rich must live more simply so that the poor may simply live." The rich must live more simply so that the poor may simply live. When we intentionally live our lives in a way that prioritizes generosity and living on less so we can give more, we will find solidarity with the poor and with the suffering. is kind of the Christian concept of what I said earlier, of economic equality, economic sharing, redistribution of wealth. That is a Christian idea. And next week, I really want to talk about, because it's hard for me to sit up here and talk about this, because I'm a terrible example to follow. I'm giving you some stories, but I mean, ultimately, every time I read the life of Jesus, I just think, Lord, I'm not even close to what the life that you're calling me into, that I don't want to stop even where we're at. And I know I live a life of incredible excess compared to so many in the world. And I know that the Lord needs to continue to work. So don't feel like I'm holding ourselves up as some example to follow. The example is Christ. And next week is all about that radical simplicity of the life of Christ and how it leads us into radical dependence on God. So that's next week. I don't want to leave that out of the story. But that's who I desire to follow. That's where the inspiration comes from for all of these things. So next week we'll talk about that. We'll look at the life of Jesus, the ultimate example of what we want to follow. But between now and then, you have a little assignment. So in your bulletin, there's $5. And your assignment, your mission, is to just take this $5, it's a small amount, and just do something that you wouldn't normally do for somebody. I know you're thinking, well, it's just $5, but what I want to do is just give you a taste of this kind of life, and this is free money, right? There's no strings attached to this. This is not the church's money, you know, just so you know. And nobody's going to ask you for a report. We're going to make time, actually, to share some stories next week, and hopefully there will be some. But nobody's going to make you, you know, if you're actually in need and you really need this $5, then by all means, take it for yourself if you need it. But I just want you to do something kind of above and beyond. Maybe you order a $2 coffee and you give a $5 tip. Maybe the person in front of you, their grocery bill was only $4.95. Hey, why don't I take care of that for you? Or maybe it's just a random stranger that you meet or whatever it might be. Or maybe you want to add it to the money you already have set aside, whatever it is. Maybe you've never given in the offering ever in your life. And you just think, you know, I just want to get a taste of what this is like. And this is kind of my seed money, giving faith in God. And maybe, you know, that's it. But probably finding a situation, somebody in need. And what I find is, when you set something aside and you say, Lord, I'm willing to use this for whatever you want, what I find is God is always looking for willing people who have set aside the resources, and he'll bring situations across your path. When he knows it's there, God's pretty smart, he'll use it when he knows it's there. But when we're not making space, well, we almost don't give the Spirit ability to speak to us when we're not actually able. And that's what I'm talking about through this whole kind of thing of setting aside these certain amounts. So that's your assignment for this week. Take that with you. If you know, if you want to take more, just grab a few other fives from the bulletins. That's fine. We don't really care. Nobody's going to keep tabs on the money. And then next week, we'll make a little bit of space just for people to maybe share a few stories and kind of see how it went. Make time for some testimonies. But I want to plant the excitement of giving in you. But right now, just as we close, I want you just to close your eyes. And this morning, I don't want to close by singing a song or even calling you forward. Those are always appropriate ways to respond, but don't want to do that this morning. I simply want to make you aware that Jesus is here to speak to you this morning. And I want to ask, what is he saying to you right now through his word that we've looked at this morning and through his Holy Spirit? What is the voice of Jesus speaking into your heart? Where is he calling you out of one way of living, one way of thinking, and into another? Where is he calling you to lay down your life? I want you to think of one thing he might be calling you to do in the area of generosity, as it relates to loving one another, the strangers, the poor and suffering. More than likely, he will call you to start small. Some of you, he might be immediately calling you to something more, something big, but most will have to start small. And the good news is Jesus will meet you where you're at. So allow him to challenge you. He is gentle. He's not a master who calls us into slavish obedience, but who calls us to respond in love. He might be asking you to eliminate some monthly expenses or bills, to get rid of some of your wardrobe, to simplify. John the Baptist says, if you have two tunics, give one away to a person who has none. Maybe he'll challenge you to take on some form of suffering in order to understand what others go through. He might ask you to try to go a week without spending any money to feel what it's like. I don't know what God will speak to you. But ask Jesus to show you the simple way, the way of Christ. As we'll talk about next week, the way of radical simplicity, of dependence on God. Visualize yourself following him in the way of simplicity. Don't wait until you feel ready or have enough, because you'll never get there. Start somewhere today. Allow him to search your heart.